we go through this sermon. Well, let me pray for us. We heard at the start of our service those words from Deuteronomy. A man does not live on bread alone, but through every word that comes from the Lord. Father, we confess our need for you, for all that we need, all our daily bread. But even more so, we need you to speak to us, to keep us going, to feed us spiritually. And so we thank you that you do that, and we pray that you would do that now. Amen. Well, as we begin, just do that awkward thing. Just have a little look at the people around you. Good, well done. It's crucial that we are aware of one another, always, I think, but particularly this afternoon, because we are going to be thinking a little bit about what it means to be church family together. We're going to be presented with what the business world likes to call rules of engagement. So I was on a training course recently, and in session one, we were asked to come up with some principles for how we would interact with one another. We had a little discussion. These were the principles we agreed on. We agreed that we would listen graciously, we'd respect confidentiality, we would leave politics at the door. In this case, it was church politics. We would encourage appropriate vulnerability and risk-taking in the ideas that we presented. This is one I liked. If the session overruns, you can leave without excuse, which on Zoom is really easy to do. You just click the button and you're gone. So there we go. They were the rules of engagement to encourage what they call group flourishing. Well, in these short verses, few verses that we have here, verses 15 to 17, we find some key rules of engagement for us as God's people, as we exist and live together as a local church. Two key rules jump out of this passage that we're going to spend most of our time thinking about. You don't really have to study the passage hard to discover them. There they are. Rule number one, let the peace of Christ rule. And then let the message of Christ dwell. And there's a lovely parallelism there, isn't there? Both of these are centered right on Christ, as we ought to expect this far into the book of Colossians. So we're going to think about those in turn, and if I speak for any more than 25 minutes, well, you're allowed to get up and leave, okay? So, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Well, I think we need to define some terms first. So what is this peace referring to? We could read peace here in a number of ways. It could be a sense of inner peace. It could be a longing for world peace. But here, I think we need to interpret it in light of what's gone before. That's always a good principle for reading the Bible, particularly in a book of the Bible. Okay, what's gone before? Has this word come up already? And in this case, it has. Back in chapter 1, verse 20. If you've got a Bible, just flip back there. Chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Where it says this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So this peace of Christ is the peace that resulted from his sin-bearing death on the cross. And not just a hope of world peace in the future, although that does come into it wonderfully. That's part of the promise of the future. But actually, peace as a present reality for some people. A peace that Christians are uniquely privileged to experience and possess. And this is a peace that exists between God and all of those who've been washed clean by the blood of Christ. But also then flowing from that is a peace that exists between Christians who are now one body. So this peace is vertical, God and us, but it's also horizontal, you and me, you and you. you and you, and we could keep going on. Okay, I guess maybe we're more familiar with the vertical element. You know, an amazing truth of the gospel, we've got this peace with God. But the gospel has also accomplished this peace between Christians who are part of Christ's body. Now, you see, it turns out that membership of the church is not an optional extra that we opt into. And that's a view that some people hold, isn't it? Maybe you've had one of those conversations where you share with someone that you're a Christian, and the other person says, oh, yes, me too. And you get a bit excited, and you respond, and you go, oh, that's great. And you say, oh, which of these local churches here in Windsor do you go along to? Or perhaps you say, oh, you're new to the area. Well, do you want to come and try my church? And then the answer comes back, oh, well, occasionally I tune into various churches online, but for me, my faith is more of a personal thing, just me and God. You see, church is something seen as an additional extra, isn't it? Something that maybe works for some people, but not something that everyone needs if they're a Christian. Maybe you used to think like that. And maybe if you're honest, you still do a little bit. Well, that's not what the Holy Spirit thinks. Membership of the church is not like membership of the National Trust. Here's a letter that Lisa and I got through the post a little while ago informing us, thank you so much for our support of the National Trust, informing us that we needed to renew our membership. That was September. We didn't renew our membership. We are no longer members of the National Trust. You know, we've let our membership lapse, and maybe at some point we'll pick it up again when the weather picks up and we'll sign up again. But do you see, actually, member of the church is not like membership of the National Trust. It operates on a far deeper level. It's not opt in, opt out when you feel like it. It's an identity change that happened to us when we put our faith in Christ. You know, being joined to Christ necessarily means we were also joined to one another. Because if he's the head, well, he can't have millions of different bodies, can he? He's got one body that we all belong to. If we're joined to him, well, that means we have to be also amazingly joined to one another. Which is why, on a profound level, you know, verse 11 is true. Do you remember this from a couple of weeks ago when Rupert was preaching? Chapter 3, verse 11. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. It's an amazing verse. You know, it's not saying that our individual identities become totally irrelevant, but they are subsumed under something that is of far greater significance, our mutual in-Christness. And so back to the first rule of engagement, because you're members of one body, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Ensure that your day-to-day interactions reflect the reality of what Christ has accomplished. The image here is one from the sports field. The peace of Christ is to rule like an umpire. You know, where there's a dispute, was the ball in or out of the tennis court? Are those balls touching or not on the snooker table? Did the ball illegally strike the foot on the hockey pitch? Well, it's the umpire who ultimately makes the ruling, who has the final say what is going to happen. Well, the peace of Christ is to be the umpire. Now, whether it's a conflict of motives or desires in our hearts or out in the open between Christians, we should let the peace of Christ step in and make the ruling. How should I interact with that fellow Christian? What course of action do I take? Well, what does the peace of Christ say? What will promote unity? What will build up the body, be good for the body? Essentially, it's the different items of clothing from verses 12 to 14 on steroids. You know, we ought to be kind and gentle and patient with everyone we encounter, but wow, what an even greater motivation to be like that with our church family. Because the reality of this peace that exists between us. Now, we've got to be clear, this is not telling us to expect church to be a conflict-free zone. It is instruction for what we should strive towards. Its very inclusion here, it recognises that is not always the case. Clashes of opinion of preference, of personality. They are a given wherever you've got a group of sinful human beings. And we know that in this church, don't we? But this is a call to allow the peace of Christ to have the final say. When you feel like other people in this room let you down, what are you going to do? Maybe right now you are harboring a bit of a sense of bitterness or disappointment at someone else here, or someone who used to be here. What is going to be the key thing that determines what you do with that? Whether you take steps against them, or away from them, or towards them. Yeah, is there someone you need to go and make peace with? Stereotypically, the disputes that you get in churches are to do with long-standing traditions, aren't they? You know, say, you know, she dared to sit in my pew where I've sat for 50 years. Or even worse, he dared to try and get rid of the pews where I've sat for 50 years. Okay, that's stereotypically disputes you get in church, isn't it? But we're not immune to that just because we've only existed as a church plant for 7 or so years. Actually, the very nature of this church getting started was people, because people really cared, really invested in it. And when you care about something, when you're invested in it, well, then that can cause conflict. When you're a church like ours that excitingly has new people coming along, well, that can bring change. And change sometimes can be uncomfortable. Or for new people coming in, well, you can bring great new ideas, or you could bring a disillusionment or a grumpiness that things aren't done quite like it was in your old place. You, some people here might have had spiritual experiences in the past that have been really helpful for you personally, or gifts that you've used in certain ways previously. But how are you going to bring that to bear on the whole body here? In a way that's self-promoting and divisive, or self-effacing and aimed at building others up? That's the first rule of engagement. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And then secondly, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Just like with the peace of Christ, we've heard about the message of Christ already in Colossians. So back in chapter 1, right at the beginning, that message of Christ was the gospel that came to the Colossians, the gospel that's come to us. And it's fitting that here in chapter 3, it's called the message of Christ, because of course we've seen in 100 different ways in Colossians that the gospel is all about Christ, the fullness of who he is, the fullness of what he has accomplished for us. And so here in chapter 3, we sit here as people who've heard and believed this message. And now we're told our job as we meet together as a church family is to let it dwell in us richly. For us, we have that message in our Bibles, don't we? You know, as one brilliant children's book puts it, the Bible whispers Jesus' name on every page. Okay, this is the message of Christ. This is how we access the message of Christ today. And so if we as a local church want to grow up to maturity, then the Bible, which points us to Christ, actually, in fact, which brings us to Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit, it needs to be central to everything that we do, all our ministries and our activities. I'm not just present, you know, oh, here we go, look, we've got a Bible under every seat. You know, not just read. You know, the Bible is read in every Church of England church up and down the land every Sunday. But that doesn't necessarily mean the Word of God is dwelling richly there. No, we need to allow the Bible to be the guiding light for all that we are and all that we do. And that little adjective, richly, doesn't really allow any other option, does it? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you abundantly, lavishly, powerfully. I'm thankful that is, I think, in lots of ways, the culture of this church. It has been from the very beginning. The job advert that I responded to made that very clear. It said you valued and you wanted someone who'd be committed to biblical, expository, applied preaching. You wanted someone who would keep God's word about Christ right at the heart of church life. But this verse takes us beyond just the pulpit ministry, doesn't it? You know, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly. How? Well, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. This isn't just the job of the preacher, or of the minister. It's not even just the job of home group leaders or the Sunday school leaders. It's the job of everyone. In fact, a little bit of attention to detail, I think, makes that point in a striking way, because there is a parallel here with the way that Paul described his apostolic ministry back in chapter 1. And this is going to be our last little flick back, but just flick back to chapter 1, verse 28. And you might remember this passage is a passage all about how Paul and his co-workers, like Timothy, are prepared to suffer to get the message of Christ out there, to see churches established and built up. And in chapter 1, verse 28, he says this: Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we can present everyone fully mature in Christ. Do you spot that? It's exactly the same words that he then goes on to use in chapter 3. A striking way, I think, to make the point that the health and maturity of the body doesn't just depend on the people like Paul, doesn't even depend on people like me. It depends on every member. And Paul had special responsibilities as an apostle. I, as a minister, have some distinctive responsibilities, but all of us have the responsibility of teaching and admonishing one another, a drawing from the unplumbable depths of the wisdom of Christ in service of one another. And the health of this local church depends on it. What's that going to look like? Well, it's something that's pretty simple, isn't it? We've got to speak about Christ with one another. Actually, it will look like us committing to read our Bibles daily, so that we have got words of encouragement to share with one another. When the leadership team, the IOT, met last week, and that's exactly what happened. At the start of our meeting, I asked whether anyone had something to share from their quiet time, their Bible reading that morning. And Kerry shared, very briefly, something that helped her in the book of Ezra that morning, about God's sovereignty and God's commitment to help his people as they trust him. And it was a great little encouragement for us at the start of that meeting. Now, that's the little thing of what it looks like. You know, if you live with other Christians, or you go for a drink together, or you're in a WhatsApp group together, do you ever share words of encouragement? Guys, I was just reading this morning. I thought, actually, that's really helpful. That's a real encouragement. This is why Sundays are so important as well, isn't it? Not just the service or the sermon, but also just our time spent together. Beforehand and particularly afterwards, our conversations over coffee. And now it's right and good that we talk about all sorts of things. And let's be honest, some of us will just be chasing our kids around most of the time. Or sometimes we'll have really good reasons, actually, why we need to rush off out the door really quickly. But surely a commitment to letting God's word dwell in us richly means that as we talk about what's going on in our lives, things that are going well, things that are more difficult, we want to be helping each other to connect that to what we've just heard about Christ. Or rather, to connect what we've just heard about Christ to those things we're facing in our lives. Bringing a heavenly perspective to our earthly concerns, helping one another set our hearts and minds on things that are above. That's what those chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, which we've had read every week because it's so crucial. That's what it says, doesn't it? We've got to set our hearts and minds on things above. As if our conversations afterwards never really do that, well, maybe we need just a little tweak on the tiller. Also helpful is the thinking behind our home group format this term. Rather than looking at another bit of the Bible, which would be a good thing to do, but rather than do that this term, we're returning to the same passages and helping one another chew it over and digest it and dwell on it richly. Now, here's a question to ponder. How do you feel about other people admonishing you, rebuking you? If someone said to you, I don't think what you're doing is a good idea, it's not really appropriate for someone who's seated with Christ in heaven. This seems like a much better way to approach the situation. How would you respond to that? What if someone said, look, I observed you in that interaction and you weren't very gentle or patient. You didn't really reflect that new identity we have in Christ, did you? How would you respond? Would you welcome that comment? Do you think you would receive that as the concerns of a loving fellow believer, or would the defences go up? Maybe you'd even be put out that someone would question you in that way. Now, this isn't permission to go around looking for faults in everyone else. You know, I'm not sure that would be letting the peace of Christ rule, would it, if that was our main objective, to be the admonisher in the Windsor Fellowship. But it is an encouragement to be open to giving and receiving the kind of comments that seek to apply the wisdom of Christ into a fellow sinner's life. And if someone tries to gently rebuke you, hear them out. It might do you and therefore the whole body a world of good. There's more in this passage, though, isn't there? We're still in verse 16. Did you notice another way we're encouraged to let the message of Christ dwell in us richly? Through singing together. And now the NIV translation actually suggests singing is like the way that we teach and admonish one another. With my admittedly limited knowledge of Greek, I'm not sure that's quite right. But I think it is a key way that we are to let the truth of Christ dwell. It's not that all admonishing needs to be done in song, okay? But singing is a key way that we're encouraged to let the truth of Christ dwell in us. I'm so grateful for Glenn and for others who lead our singing here each week, you know, who help choose songs that are full of gospel truth, that have tunes that make us glad to sing them, excited about what we're singing about. I checked, and each one of our songs this afternoon makes much of Christ, you know, of who he is and what he's done for us. Glenn even got one song based on a psalm in there, which I thought was very clever. He clearly read the passage. Actually, we do need to be a little bit discerning about the songs we sing. You know, there are quite a lot of fairly popular songs that are very, like, me-focused. I'm singing about our experiences, you know, my commitment to God, what I'm doing for him. And that's okay sometimes. You know, it can be really helpful to have songs that take us to Christ and the gospel, and then perhaps in the last verse or in a repeated chorus, they ask God to help us respond in a way that is honouring and useful to him. But if our main diet is songs about us and our spirituality, well, that's not going to help Christ dwell richly in our hearts, is it? And as verse 16 encourages us, it's not going to help us to sing to God with gratitude, because if anything, we're going to end up just being quite impressed with ourselves and how well we're doing. Now, so the songs we sing, they matter. Now, they can be old, they can be modern, they can even be straight from the Psalms. But what matters is, again, what they do for us horizontally and vertically. Do they help us to encourage one another with what our God is like? With what he's done for us, with gospel truth? Do they help us to enjoy those truths in a way that music is so powerful to do? And do they also allow us together to joyfully sing to God the vertical dimension, praising him for who he is and what he's done for us? And we really missed singing during the pandemic, didn't we? I remember singing again for the first time with a crowd of people without a mask on and not in my own front room. Actually, it was at the commissioning service here in September. And what a joy it was to sing. You had something taken away for a while and you realise how important it is. So horizontal encouragement as we sing, vertical praise to God as we sing. Let's keep hold of that. Let's sing from our hearts each week, confident that the Spirit will use that to strengthen us as a body and to keep us closely connected to our head, the Lord Jesus. Well, it turns out that getting through three verses was far too optimistic. We're going to return to verse 17 next week, actually, because it, I think, kicks us into the rest of chapter 3. But as we close, let's just not miss something else that features in each of these verses. Verse 15, and be thankful. Verse 16, with gratitude in your hearts to God. Verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If you want to find a healthy church, look for a thankful church. You know, thankfulness, it shows that our eyes are off ourselves and they're on God. Thankfulness flows out of a true grasp of just how much God has done for us. Thankfulness is found in churches where people are striving to be at peace with one another and where the word of Christ is dwelling richly. And thankfulness acts as a safeguard because an appreciation of all that you've been given is the surest way to guard against being led astray by that false promise of more, which has been such a feature in Colossians. So there are the rules of engagement. Are you willing to sign up to them? Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the message of Christ dwell. And be thankful to God in everything, for he is good. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that the gospel didn't just accomplish peace with you, although that is an incredible, amazing thing, but it also united us together in one body. And so, Father, we thank you for the privilege of being part of this church family. And we do pray that you would help us to be those who do seek to live out peace with one another. We pray that this would be a church where the word of Christ really does dwell in us richly, from the front, but also just in our individual conversations with one another. And Father, as we do all that, pray that you would make us a thankful people. I'm thankful for everything that you have done for us.